Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
I want to talk about wandering in the land of Nod. What do you do when you're in a desert? We'll get back to the title in just a minute. But who can recognize what this is? What is it? Do you read Mandarin? Or do you just recognize the logo? Well, it is a bottle of Coca-Cola, and I want to talk about what happened in China in 1927. John Hartman was sent there by the Coca-Cola Company to introduce Coca-Cola to the country of China. And he had a lot of challenges. One of the challenges was starting a bottling plant, but he was able to do that. But the greater challenge was learning how to market Coca-Cola to the Chinese people who had no idea what it was. So he came up with this idea. And by the way, this is still taught in business schools in the marketing classes, okay? He came up with this idea. He was going to use graphics to communicate cross-culturally. And I couldn't get a hold of the original graphics, but this is my rendition of that. He would want to show first that the person was in a desert experience, hot and dry and thirsty, and they drink a bottle of Coca-Cola, and then they were refreshed. That was a great plan, right? The only problem was that in 1927, Mandarin was read from right to left. Now, I'll just point out that actually in 1955, official Mandarin changed by the government, and it's read now from left to right. But at that time, it was still being read from right to left. So people saw this guy who was all fresh and rejoicing, and they drank a bottle of Coke and wound up in a desert experience. Now, John Hartman did have Chinese staff he was working with, but it's an honor, face-saving culture, and no one wants to challenge their boss, so they let him do this. And finally, somebody got enough courage to say, the reason we're not selling any Coke, because this marketing strategy is backwards. So they solved that problem and began to sell Cokes, and Cokes grew in time. And 1949, after the Communist Revolution, Mao came in and he banned Coke. For about 30 years, there was no Coke in China. But back in the 70s, when Nixon went there, by 1979, businesses had started coming in, and so did Coke. And today, over 140 million bottles of Coke are sold every day in China. So there was a success story in the end, but there was some hiccups along the way. There were some desert experiences. But isn't that the pattern of our lives? Reading from left to right. Life is going along pretty good, and suddenly something happens, and you find yourself in a desert. We often talk about it being storms. It's been said that you're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, and that's the pattern of life. And this is really not an illustration of what happens to you in chapel, I hope, that you come in all excited and then you hear something and you make it desert. And I'm certainly not going to recommend Coca-Cola as a solution. But I do want to talk about reasons why we find ourselves in a desert and things that we should be doing about it when we're there. The first one I'm not going to spend much time on. It's just a fallen world. And sometimes that world falls on us. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and sometimes calamity does as well. Now, that's a different category of tragedy or challenge or trouble that we fall into, and it's important to learn about that, but we'll not spend much time on that today. Another reason we can find ourselves in the desert is because of the consequences of sin, personal sin, unbelief, disobedience. But there's also a reason we find ourselves in the desert, and that's so God is orchestrating training, maturity, growing, opportunities for us to learn to trust and obey Him. So let's go back to the beginning of our story, wandering in the land of Nod. Where does that come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 4. You remember the story, Cain killed Abel. Now, some people read into that story that Cain's offering was not acceptable to God, but that story doesn't say that. We know that he gave a grain offering from the land, and Abel gave an animal offering to the land. But in the temple worship, both offerings were acceptable. So we don't see that's a problem. What you can see is clearly there's a problem in Cain's heart. It was envy that he had for Abel, and pride and arrogance dwelled up in him, and he rose up and killed Abel. And then God comes and asks one of the many rhetorical questions God's asked in Scripture. It'd be a whole interesting devotional, just the God questions that he brings to us. But he says, where's your brother? Well, Cain's response is another clear indication there's something wrong going on in Cain. One, he lied. He says, I don't know. And then he showed his indifference. Am I my brother's keeper? Certainly wasn't repentant. So God's punishment of Cain, he decreed that the ground would no longer yield its strength to Cain. He marked him and he banished him to the land of Nod. That's where we get our title for our lesson. It's east of Eden. He sent him out east of Eden to wander in that barren land of Nod. This was man's first recorded desert experience. You might remember John Steinbeck. You probably read this book, or some of you did, East of Eden. It's really a complicated story of a tragic family. Calamity after calamity, difficult personal relationships. It's a Cain and Abel story in many ways. He considered it his best work, but it's difficult to read, just as the story of Cain and Abel. It's difficult to read because it had a tragic ending to it. See, the problem was that Cain didn't have a redemptive option given to him. Now, in the garden, we see that there was a promise of the Messiah. Remember that God said that the offspring of woman would one day rise up and he would bruise the head of the serpent. We see a messianic promise there, but that had not come about yet. And neither had God's covenants, their redemptive covenants, been revealed at that point in time. So there was no clear formal pathway for Cain to be redeemed, to be restored. So we see Cain's future was pretty bleak, wandering in the land of Nod, no return to Eden, separated from God. Several generations of Cain's descendants followed him, but then all were killed in the flood. That's the legacy of Cain's sin. But then we see God's plan begin to unfold. He sees Abraham, a man who's got potential because he's a man of faith who could trust God. And when God told Abraham what to do, he did it. Even when it looked like it was impossible, he did it. You know that whole story. We won't go through it. But he made Abraham a promise. He considered his faith righteousness. He imputed righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. And he made him a promise that he would, through him, the ultimate solution would come. Not only would he propagate his family as many as the stars and the sands, grains of sand, but the promise, as Paul talks about in the New Testament, the promise would come through Abraham. And then you follow Abraham down to Moses about another 700 years, and you see that Moses was sent to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And in that process, God reveals his Sinai covenant. This was where we get the law. This is where we get the temple sacrifice. It was an animal sacrifice that would be a temporary covering for sin, foreshadowing a permanent, perfect sacrifice that will once and for all be the covering for sin. But under this Sinai covenant, it was conditional. God said, if you keep my commandments, then I'll be your God. If you keep my commandments, then I can prosper you in the land, if you keep my commandments. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was not conditional. It was an absolute covenant. God said, I'm going to do this through you, Abraham. The Messiah will come. But temporarily, you have to keep my commandments through the Sinai covenant. So, what happens when people don't keep the commandments of God? Well, in the Old Covenant, we see much more evidence of God's active wrath. In Sodom and Gomorrah, sinful city, God rained down fire and brimstone on them. The sons of Korah who rebelled against Moses in the desert, the land opened up and swallowed them. God's active wrath. But in the New Testament, you more often see God's passive wrath. It's judgment. In Romans 1, at least three times we see God gave them over, language like that. God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their sin, the natural sowing and reaping consequences of their sin. Paul warned of this in Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the lesson that all generations have to learn, that we keep God's commandments. So sin can be one of the reasons we find ourselves in the desert, but it's not the only reason we get there. God also uses desert experiences to teach us, to purify us. So all of us have desert experiences. These journeys are what God will take us through so that we can learn to trust him and gain what he has promised us. How long and how often are you going to have these desert experiences? The answer is until we learn. Until we learn. Sometime we have to learn those lessons over and over again. And it can be tough. So here's an example in Scripture, probably the best example. And this is the Exodus story. See, children of Israel through Moses and the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and God's providence brings them out of Egypt, takes them down into the Sinai Peninsula. They start over here. Is that pointer showing? Up there. Okay, and then takes them down here to Mount Sinai where they're given the Ten Commandments and the law, the covenant to follow. And then they come up here to Kadesh Barnea, right here. It's on the southern border of the Promised Land, the Canaan, where God had told them to go. They send the 12 spies in. You remember the story. 10 of them brought back a false, not God-honoring report. And that's what the people believed. They didn't trust the word of God. They trusted these 10 spies. We can't take that land. We're not capable. God says, go take the land. They disobeyed, and they didn't trust him. So the consequences were, it took them 2 years to get from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. It took them 38 more years wandering in the desert because of their distrust and disobedience. That was their desert experience. All the adults died. Bodies scattered in the desert, as it says in Scripture, because of distrust and disobedience. 38 years wandering in the desert. They learned the lesson the hard way. Other times of wandering, desert experiences in the Bible, God disrupted the Tower of Babel effort, where people thought they could raise themselves up to the heavens and be like God. Jonah, his desert experience was in the belly of a whale. And there's another real poignant story in Matthew chapter 9 where great crowds of people came to Jesus. And here's how Jesus responded. But when he, Jesus, saw the people, he was moved with pity for them because they were troubled. They were wandering like sheep without a keeper. This point, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He had pity on these people who are wandering in their desert experience in life. And I gain from that story that even if we're not in a desert personally, we have some responsibility for those who are. He wants laborers to go out and bring them in. That's what he teaches us. So, how about your wandering in the land of Nod? How long has it been since you've been there? And for what reason were you there? Was it for killing someone? Probably not. You probably wouldn't have a job here if that were the case. But it may be because of some other type of rebellion against God. It may be because there was a specific sin that put you in that circumstance, that sowing and reaping circumstance where we were estranged from God and suffering the consequences. Or it simply may be that God just wanted to teach you to trust and obey. God uses deserts for those reasons. So the question is, what is God's attitude toward us when we're in the desert? Well, Scripture makes it very clear. If we want to understand the Father, if we want to see the Father, we look at Jesus. It's his own words. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's turn to the words of Jesus and we'll understand how the Father views us when they're in the desert. He gave us three parables in Luke chapter 15 about things that were lost, that were wandering from him. Remember, the story of the shepherd and the sheep, the 99 were in the fold, but the one that was lost, he went out, brought them back. Or the woman who lost the coin, and she swept the whole house because she wanted that one coin that was precious to her. Or the prodigal father who is longing and looking for that son to come home because he loved him despite being a rebellious son and squandering his wealth. That father loved that son. We know that God loves us. And when we're lost sheep and we're wandering, the good shepherd, Jesus, longs for us to come home. I don't know if you've heard the story of Robert Robinson. He lived in the 18th century. As a young lad in his teens, he was sent to London to learn to be an apprentice. But unfortunately, he got connected with a bad group of people, hoodlums, and it says in his biography it led a debauched life. He abandoned his early Christian faith up until the time he just happened to go hear George Whitefield preach. And hearing the gospel again renewed his faith. He had a marvelous transformation in his life, a marvelous conversion experience, and he went on to become a pastor and a hymnist. And you know him by his works. One song most probably best known was "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Look at what he wrote. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interpose his precious blood." And the fourth stanza, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." What a wonderful redemptive story. Let me tell you one a little bit more recent, and I think I've told some of you this before, but let me tell you the story of Bubba. Bubba and I were best buddies growing up, and we lived next door to each other for a number of years. And two boys couldn't have more fun and get in more mischief than we did. We were like the Hardy Boys, we thought we were. And at age 14, we moved away. And I only saw Bubba twice after that, the first year we were apart. But I did stay in contact because his dad, my dad, did some business, and I'd see him occasionally and ask, "How's Bubba?" And he would give me progressively worse reports about Bubba. Getting into the wrong crowd in high school, getting drafted, fleeing to Canada to escape the draft, getting involved in alcohol and drugs, and like Robinson, a debauched life. And his daddy just wept for him. Well, I heard nothing more about Bubba for more than 20 years, 25 years. And I was at home in North Carolina about 9 o'clock one night, and got a call on the phone, and how Bubba found the number, I don't know, it was not listed. But the voice on the other line said, "Is this Gene?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "This is Bubba." I have to tell you, my heart stopped, my teeth fell out. "Bubba, Bubba, where are you? What's going on?" He said, didn't answer my question. He says, "Just Gene, I had to call and ask, are you still a Christian?" I said, "Yes, Bubba, I am." He said, "Well, I needed to call and tell you that I am now too." He told me a long sort of story I won't recount for you here, but just to say that he had gotten terribly depressed. Life wasn't worth living. He had the gun to his head, ready to pull the trigger. And at that moment, God flooded his mind with memories of our childhood. Specifically, he said, "I remember the sleepovers at your house when you would have family devotions. And I saw the love that was possible." And he said, "God used that to cause me to want to lay down that gun and go find a pastor that could lead me to Christ." He said, "That's where I'm living now." And I have good news to you. Bubba's still living that life of faith. Still has some issues from his past, some few mental health challenges, but he's clearly a man of faith. It's amazing what God wants to do to redeem us from a desert experience in life. So, God's redemptive plan. Cain didn't have much options for him. Didn't have the sacrifice of Christ available to him. That story goes back to the paradise when Adam and Eve were in the presence of God, had the protection and the glory and the power of God real time in their lives. But because of their sin, they were cast out. You remember what kept them from going back into the garden? God put a cherubim with a flaming sword, says, your sin now has separated you and you can't come into my holy presence. That cherubim was there. God told Moses to make that an illustration in the temple. He said, embroider cherubim on the curtain that goes into the Holy of Holies. And only one person, one day of the year, can go in there with special circumstances. But my presence is still separated from you under that old covenant. The manifest presence of God hovered above the ark and people didn't have access to it. But then what happened? At Christ's crucifixion, he physically and symbolically tore that curtain from top to bottom, creating access to his presence for us. And not only that, he gave us the possibility of having his presence come and live within us. Jesus said that the Father will send the Spirit to comfort you, to guide you, to live within you. You now become the temple of God, and there needs to be no separation from God. So the reminder is that God has made provision for us, and he loves us even when we're in the desert. And we're going to cross deserts in our life, for sure. It's likely that some of you are in one right now. We just first need to be reassured that God loves us and cares for us, even when we're in those times. But our challenge is we've got to stop. And when we're wandering in a desert, it's important for us to stop to wonder why we're there. It could be because God just wants us in the university of the desert. That's what Stan Key, my friend, calls this trip through the Sinai. We have those trips through the Sinai where God wants to teach us something, as he did the children of Israel. It may be that there's some sin in our life. Well, what if it's the university of the desert? We need to be a good student. We need to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ to encourage us and direct us. We need to learn to trust and obey. We need to trust that God will see us through. I don't remember you, like I was taught in Sunday school class. Remember the little song? The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I won't plague you anymore with my singing. I learned it a lesson. We need to follow the Lord when we find ourselves in a wilderness. Seek after him. He's seeking after you. You don't have to go far. His presence is still with you. We're reminded that even in the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy 30, he, the Lord, found his chosen people in the desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled them, he cared for them, he kept them as the apple of his eye. That's how God sees us when we're in a desert. And if it's due to sin, we have this promise from Isaiah, even again under the Old Covenant, Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We have that promise, even under the Old Covenant. And then we're taught how to make that possible. In John 1:1, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That can be our pathway out of the desert. Do you have any Christian wall art in your home? We've got some around CMDA. It's great to look at, usually very positive, encouraging messages. But how many of you would like to put this plaque up in your home? In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. It's true. That's a promise from Jesus, too. We see that in his last discourse with his disciples before going to the cross, John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he proceeds over chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John to tell them many, many things, very important things we don't have time to cover today. But then he concludes with this. I have said these many things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me just stress that again. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has. The one who cares for us, the one who searches for us in the desert, has made provision for us. We're going to have desert experiences. but by the power of the resurrected Christ, the one whose Spirit has come to dwell in us, we have the power to come out of the desert and live a victorious life. Now, there might be new opportunities to go through desert experiences. It may be afflicted on ourselves, or it may be God's just teaching us some new lesson. But we have confidence that He loves us and He cares for us and He has a plan for us to be redeemed, to be restored, and to learn to trust and obey. Would you pray with me? Father, would you allow your Holy Spirit now to quicken our hearts and minds that we might take inventory of where we're at in these desert storms that we face, going in one, or coming out of one. Lord, that we might understand your perspective on where we are and what is needed in our life. It might be forgiveness, a confession of sin. It might be endurance and patience and long-suffering and trusting, having our faith grown in you. But Lord, we need to know your will and your way for us in these times, that Lord, we might become more like Christ, and that we might then ultimately be better able for you to be glorified and your kingdom to come through us on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.